the covering to speed. But one aspect by the community is what it matters to our members and what it kind of matters to visitors here. God made him some little lower, some little inferior to the angels, and crowned with glory and honor, and has set him before the works of thy hands. Thou hast subjected all things under his feet, and subjecting all things to him, yet there is nothing unsubject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him. But we see just who was made a little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so he has the grace of God to taste death in readiness. For became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation, his suffering. This morning we started in 499, and it was interesting that this was what the Lord brought before us, because 499 actually speaks to the equivalent thought in Hebrews chapter 2. Because when you go to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, what you have is the glory of the Lord Jesus as Son of God, greater than angels, creating the heavens and the earth, or the universe as it says there. In Hebrews chapter 2, you have his glory as Son of Man, and the path he took here, but also how he's lifted up in a day to come. And when you read in the All Human Graces blend, that's verse 2, then verse 3, fairer than all the sons of men, verse 4, matchless, incomparable divine. Then you get the clear sense that he far exceeds every single human being that has come into the scene. Adam was not perfect, but he was put in an environment that suited everything he needed to live for God. He faced Moses, David, Abraham, every single man that you want to put could not be and cannot be compared to him. But when you come to Hebrews 2, you find a pathway here that is interesting. Let me use that word. Because that verse that we read, that it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him, is used in reference to the Lord Jesus. You normally say it refers to us, and that may be true, but the real reference is to the Lord Jesus. What is it saying? It's looking at the place he took as man in the sea. He did not come, and I'm going to use the expression carefully, and stay at our level as men. He came in as man, not as a king. He could have done that. Rich, he could have done that. Born into a family of high class, he could have done that. But he came in and he was born in a manger. He came in and he says, the birds, the foxes, they have a place to live. I don't have a place to lay my head. But yet he's the same one that we're told the cattle on a thousand hills are his. So what you have here is the place he took as man, but not just as man, but the lowest place as man. So think about it. He made us, but he came in as a servant to serve. He made us, but he allowed men to abuse him, even though he had the power to do this otherwise. So when you read in Philippians 2 that he's in the form of God, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, then it gets interesting, being found in fashion as a man. That's us. He was like us. But then he says he humbled himself. Then he says he became obedient unto death, that even the death of the cross. So we say Hebrews, you have 7 downward steps that he took, and you can just pencil them in there and break them out, so you can learn the 7 downward steps in Hebrews. Sorry, Philippians chapter 2. But you find that he did not just come and he stayed as a, you know, you have high class men and low class men. And I say that with reverence. He took that place of a servant. But then it continues that he was made inferior to the angels. Verse 7 and verse 9 don't say the same thing, right? If you look in verse 7, it says he was made lower than the angels. In verse 9, it says he was made lower than the angels on account of the suffering of death. So in both cases, he's made lower than the angels. But look at what it says in verse 7. He has made him as lower than angels. So I have a problem. I grew up learning the King James Version, but I read the Darby now. So every time I get confused because I'm reading from here but quoting from the King James, right? So it may sound a little confusing, right? God made him some little inferior to the angels. That's because he became a man. Angels are higher than man in the creatorial order. Just like how man is higher than the animals, angels are higher than men. And of course, he's higher than angels. So becoming man, he became lower than the angels. But you know what's amazing? At his birth, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's part of the thing. You just don't understand sometimes. How can he be lower than angels when your angels worship him? Because he's the only one who's God and man at the same time. Sometimes we try to say, oh, he was man here, he was God. He didn't have a split personality. He's not two persons, he's one. The only one who is God and man at the same time. So he's sleeping in the boat. He wakes up and he says, be still to the storm. You know, there's a question that we had discussed recently. If he's God, he could not die. And people said, logically, God cannot die. But you know what the Spirit does? He says, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How can I understand that the Son of God, a God who cannot die, gave himself for me in death? It's a mystery that passes our understanding. We're told we are redeemed by the death of the Son. And it shows the greatness of this person, but yet the death to which he was prepared to go. It says in relation to being made lower than the angels that everything is put under him. Because what we find is that in a coming day there's going to be a public display that the universe is under his sway. But let me go a little deeper now. Philippians chapter 2. We're told that in a coming day, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. That's because he's Lord. So he's Lord in heaven, Lord on earth, and under the earth where Satan will be, he is Lord. But when we go to Ephesians chapter 1, we notice that it changes. It says that Christ, everything is headed up in him, but where? Things in heaven, things on the earth, not under the earth. Because there's a scene of blessing that takes character from him, and this is where his inheritance is. Everything created his inheritance in that scene of blessing. So when it says here, he takes this place of rule, it's in relation to what we have in Ephesians, that scene of blessing. Heir of all things. This is his. Then we go to verse 9, and it says, he's made lower than the angels, but now it says, on account of the suffering of death. Because just by becoming man, he was lower than the angels. But in going into death, he took another step, because angels cannot die. So he took that place. Now, let's be careful. When Adam was created, he was mortal, he was subject to death. But he was not under the penalty of death. When he sinned, he became under the penalty of death. The soul that sins must die. You and I were under the penalty of death. When the Lord Jesus came, he was never under the penalty of death. That is why they could not kill him. He had to lay down his life. Death had no claim on him. He had to voluntarily go into death. I lay down my life that I may take it up again.
On the cross, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. Man could not kill him because death has no claim on him. Why? Death is a result of sin. There was no sin in him, so the outcomes of sin could not impact him. That's why he couldn't be sick, because sickness is an outcome of death. He had to have sinful flesh to be sin. That's why you and I get sick, because we have sinful flesh. That was not an outcome for him. But it shows the love he had as man. Matthew 8:17. Probably going too fast. Matthew 8:17. It says as he walked here, he couldn't be sick, so he didn't experience that. But you know what it says? The sick, the lame, those with demons, they came to him, he healed them. And he took upon him their infirmities. We use this word vicarious, which means he entered into their feelings, even though he personally could not do it. So what does that mean? He knew by seeing the experiences of men firsthand, the pain that they suffered, what death, sickness was. So when he went to the grave of Lazarus, he knew he was going to be the grave of Lazarus. That was no problem for him. He had raised others before. But he saw what sin had done to his creation. He saw the pain and the agony through which Mary and Martha were going. And it broke his heart. He wept. Because he was now seeing it from the side of man. That's what now he enters in. That's why he can be a faithful high priest. Because he has come down here as man. He walked here. He saw people sick. He saw death. He saw poverty, not just as God, but as man. And so as our high priest now, as he sits above, he's able to enter in as a faithful high priest because he knows, he has felt it, and he has seen firsthand. But back to suffering then. So he's lower than the angels, so he goes into death. But you notice what it says here? He has tasted death. And I'm reading from the diary for everything. I said, oh, how can he taste death for everything? Can he taste death for the world? Yes. Let's move into that. Are angels covered? Yes. He said, but there's no redemption for angels. Absolutely true. But there are two lines you have to pursue to get this done. One is redemption. Redemption is for man. So in redeeming us, he has settled the question of sin. And because of that, you and I can believe and we come out of bondage. We have forgiveness of sins, we are justified. But there's also the question of his inheritance. And that is where everything comes in relation to the inheritance. It's wider than redemption. Let me give you an example. Do you remember where sin occurred first? Where? No. In heaven. And everywhere that sin has touched is going to be burnt up and destroyed. Read in Hebrews and it speaks about things in heaven being purged. That's inheritance, that's not redemption. Because if you look at its inheritance, things in heaven, things on earth, it's purged by his work, but it's not redemption. Bear that in mind. Don't say that it's redemption. It's his inheritance. And because of his work, then everything is clean, because he's going to have for his inheritance, as we find in Psalms, everything, the work of his hand. So literally, heaven is clean as his inheritance, because of his work on Calvary's cross. Angels under the earth, remember, said this, are not a part of his inheritance. So leave those out, right? But everything else touched by the work of the Lord Jesus. But the last verse of Colossians 1 that says, he's bringing many sons to glory. What does that mean? In responsibility as we walk here, we read in Corinthians that we be sons and daughters, and that responsibility. What that means is that the lady's place is different from the man's place, and we have to honor that. But in position, we only have sons. We don't have any daughters in position. So there's no difference between the position of a lady and a male, a brother and a sister, in his thoughts, in his position. So we're all brought to sonship. Sonship means that I have been adopted, I've been given the place of a son. I have the privilege, the dignity of sonship. You have it as a sister, I have it as a brother. Same thing, no difference, equal. And it brings us to glory. That glory not only takes in what is in heaven, because we have glorified bodies like him, but there's coming a day when he's going to reign in the sea in power and glory. Remember what he said in Luke 24? Didn't the scripture say that the Messiah ought to suffer and then to come into his glory? That's not his heavenly glory that he's referencing, even though he's glorified now. It's his glory in the kingdom. So he's going to take you and me to share with him in the day of his glory. So think of it. Let me use a wife and husband, right? A husband has his big day. He has gotten a big promotion. He is celebrated. And you know what he does? He carries his wife along with him on the journey. So as they look at them, they see a couple in the enjoyment of it. And that's what he does in the millennium. So he takes that place in the center of God's thoughts, in the center of his counsel. And there's a song that says, "An earth beside him on his throne, his royal bride shall see." So he takes you and me, unworthy because we're in sin. Nothing in us desirable. He comes in as man, takes the lowest place. He becomes lower than the angels. He goes into death, not just any death, but death on the cross. And then coming out of death, he brings you and I to share with him in the day of his glory. What should that say to me today? How should that impact me today? Well, remember him. If I use the expression from the Darby's notes, we call him to mind. Because I always say, when you come here, it's not just a case of drinking a little, but you use grapefruits or bread. It should be that Christ is real. So when you come here, if you don't feel Christ real to you, you're just eating a meal. Your heart should be bubbling because I met him. I called him to mind. I thought about him. He's real to me. And there are so many things to think about. You can't finish it. One day you may think about his work, another about his cross and his glory. There are so many things that the Spirit can bring about you. And all he says to you, you know what he does? Just one scripture. Just come here, spend some time, and call me to mind. In your mind, weak. For the hour we spend, think about the food in the kitchen, the accident we nearly had on the road, my daughter who never did this, my mother who did this, and then you remember to pray. No. It should be centered on him. When we call him to mind, it should be an uplifting experience that every day that we come, you look at that and you say, "Yes, Lord, you love me, you gave yourself to me. I just want to remember you. I just want to think about you." I'm not going to say much more because I think I've said enough. But I trust that you'll get the sense of the beauty and the importance of Christ. What he has done, who he is, the delight he brings to the heart of God. You know, think about that expression. "This is my beloved son." And just think about it and apply it to when you come here. That if God is well pleased in him, God delights in him, he pulls the heart of God. When you come here, you should fill your heart as well. I just have these thoughts to encourage us.
Amen.